I'm not going to wander around tonight. I'll just sit here. Jason has gone through several disciplines, spiritual disciplines for us. Started off with silence and solitude and meditation, and then Bible study and memorization, and then fasting and prayer. We're doing the last one tonight, and it's on reading the Word of God. And that's easy. All I have to do is say, read it, read all of it. We'll close in prayer. But you've paid good money to come tonight, so I gotta give you your money's worth, right? So when I think of this, I think of Peter's word to the churches in 2 Peter. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, because I'm preaching to the choir here, right? I'm sure you're being here. You don't need to be told to read your Bible. But hopefully we have some ideas tonight that will be helpful for you. But to start off with, this is where we're going. We're going to start, we're going to look at the personal cost to get our Bible, just for a few minutes. And but I want to get you involved a little later. We're just going to give you a little bit of history. Then the nature of the Word of God from a little passage, and then the benefit of reading Scripture, some further considerations and some takeaways. Let's consider the cost of our heritage, the personal cost. We have a rich heritage of people who believe that the Word of God was important. Just the end of October, we celebrated the 506th year since Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the cathedral. Now, the actual Reformation started a couple hundred years before that. Although we celebrate Luther, there were some other people who actually started it out. A man by the name of Wycliffe, you've probably heard of him, he was so concerned about the fact that people didn't have the Scriptures in their own language that he translated the Bible from the Latin Vulgate. It was only handwritten, and it was the only Bible that was available in English for 150 years. All hand-copied. He was so concerned because superstition and immorality was rampant in Europe, because nobody knew the Scriptures except what was taught to them by biased scholars. Anyway, this was in the mid-1300s that he actually translated it. And only it was William Tyndale, notice he's after Luther, that actually printed it so it could be produced more widely. Tyndale then was only 4 years after Luther had translated the New Testament into German. All of these men faced amazing social pressures because of what they were doing. I can't imagine a man like Wycliffe hand copying the Bible, not knowing whether they were going to let him live long enough to finish the project. You know what I mean? He did. But the thing is, John Wycliffe's bones were dug up and they burned them. They were so mad at him. One of his followers, by the name of John Huss, was burned at the stake. Luther didn't die a violent death, but William Tyndale was ambushed, imprisoned, strangled, and then burned because of the fact that he translated the Bible. These men courageously translated, distributed, and made sure that the Bible was accessible. How seriously do we take the Bible? We have to understand that a huge price was paid for by these men and many others. Like, we don't have time for a history lesson here, but there are men and women who paid the ultimate price just for the stand of having our Bible. So I'm saying this to motivate us, if nothing else, when we are a little lax in reading our Bible. If they thought it was worthwhile, maybe we should pay a little more attention to it. So that's what I think of when I need some motivation for reading my Bible. We have other motivation, of course. Now we're going to look at two verses in Isaiah. I'd like someone to read those two verses, Isaiah 55, just verse 10 and 11. Now, if you'll notice in this passage, it's interesting that it's written as though God is speaking to us. It's in the first person. He talks about my word and I and so on. So this is important because this is what God thinks of his word. So it doesn't matter, whoever wants to, if you would just read them out loud to us, and then we'll have a look at it for a few minutes.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
There's a lot in those two verses. We're just going to take a few minutes just to give us more incentive in why reading the Bible is important. So, what do you get from that? What's the Word of God like? What's he using it as an illustration? Now, illustrations always fall short, of course, but this is a good one. What's he saying? It's like... Pardon? Okay, but what's it like?
What's the word like?
No, he says it in verse like
the rain and the snow.
The rain and the snow, right? It's the illustration, is the rain and the snow. So that's the pattern that we're going to look at for a few minutes. What's similar about rain and snow to the Word of God? Well, I'll give you some hints here. This is Moses, who knows he's speaking God's word to the people of Israel just before his death in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Someone can read that out loud to us.
Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, like showers upon the earth. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God.
So think about that imagery of the Word of God, and think about this when we see in Matthew 5 what Jesus says about the rain.
He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
So, how would you describe what the rain and the snow do? What characteristic of rain? Now, we think of, we say it's pouring rain. Does rain ever pour?
No.
No, not really. That's just an exaggeration. What's rain does what? Falls in what form?
Droplets.
Droplets. Okay. Think of that, right? The droplets of rain. Just if it's really raining, and there's a lot of them, sometimes there's very few of them, But he's saying the Word of God is like rain falling down, like little droplets constantly coming down. Now, you see the second one from Matthew, what's that saying? It falls where?
Indiscriminately.
Indiscriminately, right. So, when you talk about the rain, if someone were in a church service, it doesn't matter who's hearing it. Some might be receptive and some not. So it's spread widely, right? So let's look at what this is saying about the rain and the snow as that imagery. He says it remains, you know how the rain comes down, it doesn't go back up, it soaks into the ground, some maybe runs off and make a pond or a river or a lake, you know, for habitat. But how does that look with Scripture? It remains, therefore, it does something, right? It's useful for something.
Plants and trees would soak it up.
So if it falls, if it comes into our minds and our hearts, it's going to soak in, all right? You got the idea? So it remains. In other words, it doesn't go back. He sent it out to do something. It refreshes. Does the Word of God refresh? We're going to talk about this in a few minutes, but I want you to be thinking about this as we're talking about when we're reading Scripture, okay? And it says, making it bring forth and sprout, it rejuvenates. You can think of in spring when the rains come, things start to grow again. The Word of God does that in our hearts. It generates, the fruit of the Spirit, whatever. Now, I use the word, I'm using R's, so, you know. It's like, if you read 2 Timothy 3:17, what's the purpose of the Word of God? It?
Correction.
Okay, that's 16. Yes, you're right.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, that's right. For what purpose? To make us? Pardon?
Edify
us. Yes. Make us complete, right? Which means the same as mature, or ripened, or seedling. You know, seeds are ripe. I know that's a stretch, but makes us ready for our purpose as believers, right? That's the point. Make us complete, mature, and it restores. Bread to the eater, in other words, it's providing food, spiritual food. There's a lot in this verse of what the Scriptures does for us. But there's more. Because it says, that goes out from my mouth. Now, when we think of speaking or words, it's get my notes here. We think of Jesus as the Word of God, right? We see that in John chapter 1. We think of Genesis 1, God spoke. The word that we talk about, it can have many. But the thing is, Jesus isn't here now. And creation is long gone. All we've got is this. And this is like, sometimes we might think it's a book, you know, just like a book. And what power has that got? I want you to look at what some very respectable men say about the Word of God. Here says A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you know Tozer. He was very good Alliance man. He used to be the pastor of Avenue Road Alliance Church. Now it's a Hare Krishna temple after he left. The whole Bible supports the idea that God is speaking, not God spoke, but God is speaking. He, by his nature, is continuously articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice. And where is he speaking? Here. It's not dead. We think that once we say something, there's no power in it. But the Word of God, we know this verse, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living, not like any other book. So it is, he's saying, the word that goes from my mouth, he's also talking about this. It's present all the time, doing something, living. And then he says, I will accomplish that which I purpose. It has a purpose. What is that purpose? We don't know. There's a man by the name of Albert Barnes that I often use as in a commentary. He says that God has a design in giving the word to people. He says he has his distinct intention, his word, as he has in sending down rain upon the earth. Just as much as he has a purpose for the rain, there's a purpose for Scripture. That whatever is his design in giving the gospel, it shall be accomplished. It's God's desire and purpose to make it. So then he goes on to say, it's never spoken in vain, never fails to produce the effect for which he intends it. The gospel is no more preached in vain than the rain falls in vain. And though that often falls on barren rocks or on arid sands, on extended plains where no vegetation is produced, or in the wilderness where no man is, it seems to our eyes in vain, and yet it is not so. God has a design, and each drop that falls on sands or rocks is really as in the copious shower that falls on fertile fields. And so the gospel often falls on the hard and barren hearts of men. It's addressed to the proud, the sensual, the avarious, the unbelieving, and it seems to be spoken in vain and to return void unto God, but it's not so. He has some design in it, and that will be accomplished. It is proof of the fullness of his mercy. It leaves people without excuse and justifies himself. So he's saying here in verse 11, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Won't happen if we don't read it, right? And then it goes on and says this, shall succeed in that which I sent it. In other words, it has power. It will produce what he has planned for it. We often think that now that God's not speaking in creation, Jesus is not on this earth, there's no power because there's no word. But the word's here now, and that's just as powerful as if God was speaking. So again, A.W. Tozer goes on to say, this is from his book, The Pursuit of God. The Word of God is the breath of God filling the world with potentiality. The Bible is the written Word of God and can have power only because it corresponds to God's Word in the universe. And then we go to Martin Lloyd-Jones, as Jason quoted him the other night. He says, the Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. And he makes an interesting comment here. He says that, now there are many people who claim that he works directly. And you say, what does that mean? Well, this will make sense in a minute. That was the cause that the Quakers, that's what caused the Quakers to wander off from the main party of the Puritans. They said that the Word was not necessary, that the Holy Spirit spoke directly to each person in some secret mystical manner, by some inner light. Not at all. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word. That is, the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you, said Peter in 1 Peter 1:25. Being born again, says Peter, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Interesting comment, isn't it? God always works through his word. Because, look, he says, it will succeed for that which I sent it. And R.C. Sproul, we've heard of him. He says, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that which God has placed it. His word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused in the scriptures. So, there is our motivation for tonight. Now we're going to have a look at how that affects our reading. There's the pattern, remember the rain and the snow, its presence, its purpose, and its power. Any comments or questions before we go on? Okay. Well, we're going to turn to Psalm 119, verse by verse. If we spend a minute on each one, we'll only be 3 hours. One of the instructions in Deuteronomy says that when the king sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priests. And one person, I believe, did that. I don't know whether they all did. David. He was obviously a man of God, and God's Spirit worked through him. And he wrote one chapter specifically about the Bible, about the law, and about God's Word. Psalm 119. Now we're going to have a look at the benefits of reading Scripture that he has outlined in some of that psalm. Not all of it pertains to that, but we're going to have selected Scriptures. And here's where I want you to get involved. We're going to look at the verses, see what he says, and then see how that applies in a practical way. For example, here's these three verses. We'll have, they're not very far apart, so we'll maybe have one person read all three of those verses, 25, 37, and 40.
My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness.
So in the New American Standard, it uses the word revive. In the ESV, it says give life, right? Now tell me, what does that mean in a real practical sense? What does it mean if we read Scripture and it revives us? In what circumstances would that be?
Well, it comforts us.
Okay. Okay.
It sustains us.
Okay.
It's just wisdom. It gives us hope.
Oh, you guys are preaching the whole thing all at once. Yep. Mm-hmm. Maybe we don't have to do the rest.
NIV puts it.
Yep. Pardon?
My life.
Yes.
Your word.
Yes.
He's asking for more than just anything. It has to be done by God.
It's done by God's word. The whole psalm is on that. So what's the opposite of life?
Death.
Right? So in what way does the word give us life as opposed to death? Or revitalization as opposed to death?
It changes us.
Yeah.
It changes us from, let's say, selfishness to. It just changes us from bad to good.
Mm-hmm.
If we pray once we.
Remember, it has that power that we're talking about to make us spiritually alive. Okay, so let's go on. This one we've already talked about. Just verse 9 and 11. One person read those two.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Some people will say, you know, I read it and it just goes in one ear and out the other type of thing. And they say that my mind's a sieve. Interesting way of describing it. What happens if you put a sieve under a tap and turn on the water? Nothing, right? It just goes through it. But one thing about it, the sieve's clean, right? What did Jesus say in John 15, verse 3? He said, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, right? At least if we're reading the word, it's cleaning us, purifying us. And then especially if we're obeying it. But it has power as we read it, even with a mind like a sieve. We will pick up something for cleansing. Verse 28.
My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word.
All right, so what's going on here? How do we need strengthening? Yep. Oh, for sure. Yeah. Romans 1, 2. Like, how do we ever live that life? By filling our minds with the word, by reading, right? We've already heard this one. Someone's been preaching the sermon here. Verse 49.
To your servant in which you have made me hope.
Now, the New Testament is full of the word hope. What is it about hope that we find in Scripture? That's an easy question.
Without Christ, there is no hope.
No, that's right. Exactly. And even though David didn't have that same vision we have now of being born again, he still could see hope in what the Scriptures offered him then. But today, all the more, we can see that we can have hope in dire circumstances when we can look beyond our earthly circumstances to see what ultimately our hope is. Next verse.
This is my comfort in my affliction, and your promise gives me life.
Some of us haven't had much in the way of affliction, and others have had a lot. But if we are spending our time in the Word, David is saying here, and the Lord speaking through him, that we can get our comfort from Scripture, to know that he is in it with us. Verse 45, going backwards a bit.
And I shall walk in a wise place, for I have sought your precepts.
You may say, well, what's that mean? A wide place. The whole idea of that word is that you're not imprisoned. You've got room. A wide place, right? You've given freedom. And freedom comes... Jesus talked about the freedom that we have, right? If you're going to be free, you will be free indeed. We have freedom to obey what is right rather than be enslaved to the sin which so normally besets us, if we fill our heart with the Word of God. Just a few more. There's three that we should read from 77, 92, and 143.
May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Am I supposed to read the other ones?
92.
If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction.
143.
Yeah. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight.
Maybe sometimes we find we're a little, what shall I say, spiritually dry. And we don't feel like reading Scripture. I believe that if we have a habit of regularly reading Scripture, it will overcome that for us. I really honestly believe that. That it can be a delight instead of a drudgery. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. You ever feel that it's not a delight? Then read it some more. '98 and 104.
Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
We had one of our grandchildren send a question. And he said, "What makes you believe in God? Why do you believe in God?" How would you answer that? If we regularly are reading Scripture, then we won't have any doubt that God exists. But I think we can also get answers to be able to answer others who don't know. We get understanding of the big picture that God has in mind for us and for other people. And we won't have that if we don't read it. These are familiar verses.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple.
Gives light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So he gives us the light to know what we should do, what decisions we should make, and where we should go in our steps.
Understanding to the simple.
Yeah, that's good. 138.
You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness.
What's the word faithfulness mean? You can trust it, right? It's trustworthy. So the more we read it, the more it builds our trust. And that's what we have over the world, because they can't trust in anything. Nothing is, what shall I say, the same. It changes as far as the world. Look at the world perspective on any topic. It's a lot different today than it was 10 years ago. Any comments on all that? Now remember, we're talking about what happens when we get into Scripture and what it does for us. So far we've looked at why, because of the cost of having it, even in our hand, in our own language. Can you imagine the Israelites? They had the law read to them every 7 years on the Sabbath year. They didn't have a copy in their tent. It was only the Levites had a roll of it. And they read it out every 7 years. And during the Middle Ages, the only copies were in languages people didn't understand. They were chained to the pulpit. And only a few people could read them. So then, that's the history. And then there's what it does for us as we looked in Isaiah chapter 55. but it is so powerful. And we don't think about that very much when we sit down to read a few verses, but it is. And we can probably attest to it in our lives. Jason.
I think what's interesting, David, this is good. If you look at that list that you have for us, that's answers to our prayer, right? That's what we pray every day, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is like, you take any of those, that's what we're praying, and it's right there in our hand.
Virtually every area of life, whether it's good or bad. That's right. Thanks. John.
Number 10, build our trust.
Yep.
That's interesting, because this week I had a conversation with my sister who's not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we got talking, and she says, I don't trust anybody. I says, well, find a church and go to it. She says, I don't trust them either. I says, well, do you trust me? And she said, yes, I do. I says, well, then read your Bible. And she says, well, there's a lot of stuff in there, I don't understand it. A lot of words and things that doesn't mean anything to you. I says, well, you read it, get back to me, and I'll try to explain whatever you're reading to you. But that one hit me there, it says build your trust. Mm-hmm. She mentioned that she doesn't trust anybody in the world.
Yeah.
As an unbeliever. And especially churches and pastors and etc. She doesn't trust anybody.
Yeah.
That was quite a statement. That
yeah.
I said, okay.
Well, keep working on it, John.
Yeah. So I just said, yeah, read your Bible. Let's go with that.
Maybe if she were to read something like the book of Matthew, where it's a story.
That's where I pointed her to.
Some of it will be, at the beginning, will be a little familiar. And then it's a story, so it will make it easier for her to understand.
And I explained to her about the parables, right?
The
earthly story.
That's good. You never know, John. Maybe a pebble in the shoe, right? All right, so just some further considerations. I couldn't resist this. This is a picture of my mom and dad when he's about the same age as I am now, an old man, but mom and dad would, near the end of their time together, they would spend 6 months of the year up at the cottage, no hydro or running water, but they were both students of Scripture. And both taught Scripture, and they practiced faithfully spiritual disciplines. And that's my first consideration here. Discipline affects others as well as you. All the disciplines that Jason's been teaching us, and this one, it isn't just for you. It's how you can be effective in God's kingdom, and you can't be effective without them. As a result, all of my siblings are born again, and their wives, and effective in the church. Their marriages have lasted over 50 years, most of them. I believe it's because of what my mom and dad, often I'd come down in the morning when we were on the farm. Mom was in the living room with her Bible, praying for us and reading her Bible. It affects other people because there's power in the Word of God coming into our life so that we can be effective. Make it a habit. That's the first thing I do when I get up in the morning. I can't remember the last time, I don't think I've, for years, that I haven't read my Bible first thing when I get up in the morning, before breakfast. Do you know what the 2190 means? Ever heard that? 21 days to make a habit, 90 days to make it a lifestyle. And then it's for life, right? pick a habit, pick a time that works for you. Mine's the morning, just because if I don't, I won't have time the rest of the day. But maybe you find the evenings better. Whatever. I'm not saying you have to do it the same as anybody else, but make sure that you do it faithfully, a habit. Choose a system. Now, I'm not saying you go and look up something online and find a system. I'm saying choose what you're going to do. A chapter a day, 2 chapters, 3 chapters. I know some of you decided you wanted to read through in a month or something like that, and that's okay, but I don't think that's a long-term viable option. It's good just to sort of get a bird's eye view. But if you want to get something out of it, spend some time habitually going through systematically the same every day. And some would say, well, I want to read it chronologically so I can understand it. I'm not sure that that's necessarily if the scripture has been given to us like this, maybe it's up to you, but I would hesitate to do a chronological Bible. An understanding of that can come later, but I would say stick to what is printed before us, because that's what's been preserved for us. And make an effort to pick a point in what you're reading to meditate on. If you're reading 3 chapters, naturally you're not going to be able to think about the whole works, but next year when you come through, you get something else. But every day, try to find something that you're thinking of that you can meditate on periodically during the day. And I think you can... some people will like to maybe journal, and that would help. And if you're doing that, you can maybe write down questions you might have or something you want to ask someone, or relate how it's coming across to you, and you can share it with someone to see if they're feeling the same way about it. But I don't journal, so I'm not an expert in that. But if you want to, that helps. But make sure you read it. That's the main thing. Whether you journal or not is not the main point. Any questions so far or comments? This may hit home to you, and maybe you've got some experiences you can share with us. Awfully quiet tonight. Carrie.
Just a further comment. I just love the point of meditating on it, because I think often we can just kind of, like you said earlier, you just kind of read it and then forget it. And I think that that's not helpful. I mean, it's always helpful to be in the Word, but meditating on it is really where you're kind of digesting it. You're allowing it to, you know, to soak in. And, yeah, I think meditating on it, thinking on it throughout the day is important.
This is why David wrote, "My word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." It doesn't, just from reading it, it's a matter of internalizing it too. Now, take this advisedly. Take advantage of resources to help you. That verges on study. I'm not suggesting that you want to study it every day, but you may come across something you don't quite understand. That's okay to go and ask someone. But don't make that deter you from reading it. Or you may want to look up the meaning of a word or something like that to make you help you understand it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that verges on the study if you do it a lot. And that's getting into something else. I think it's really important that you just read it as well. And then maybe study part of what you... If you've got lots of time, you can always study something what you've read. But... I really believe that reading it through really has a good purpose.
David?
Yes?
Do you ever read aloud to yourself?
I don't, but there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, that's a good point. Not only that, some people like to listen to it. on tape, right? Now think about the Israelites. They didn't have something to read, so they listened to it read to them every 7 years, which was God's way of doing it. I wouldn't do that because it's too easy to be distracted, I think, when someone else is reading it to you. But if you're reading it out loud, maybe, yeah, you're right. It may be more effective. I tend to practice silence, you know. Have you had experience doing that?
There are some times when I do read aloud to myself, not often, but I find it helps to focus.
Yeah. That's a good point. I can see that. That's good.
Mostly I listen and read at the same time.
Oh, I see. Right.
And follow along and read at the same
yep.
time. But sometimes I do read aloud. I find it helpful.
Yeah, okay. Good point. Beware of your purpose. What is your purpose? Why are you reading the Bible?
God's word up.
Okay. Yeah. Why are you doing that?
To be more and more like Jesus. To be more and more like him, like Jesus.
Okay. What's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say? What does Scripture do? What's it for? Here we go back to Laura.
Teaching, reproof, correction, training.
Instruction, yeah. Okay. I think in the King Jimmy it says reprove, rebuke, correct, and instruct. Yeah. I didn't memorize it in ESV. But there's a purpose for why we read Scripture. Hopefully it's to straighten out the bent arrows and so on. You know what I mean? Yes. It's Mike.
You go through a lot of years and you realize something that, you want to get closer to God as a father, right?
Yep.
And this, like, I haven't done this for a lot of years, so it's not like I'm a pro at this. But it's actually talking to him.
Well, yeah, he's talking to you.
You're actually you're starting a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Realize before, sometimes I'm not a great conversationalist. Some people are, and they don't always talk to my kids, like extended periods, right? It's sort of like, you should.
Mm-hmm.
You should talk to them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think reading your Bible is the way that you talk to them for a big part of people.
Yeah. Very good. And then a few short ones here. Choose a reliable version. I wouldn't use the Message or the Living Bible. They're not really translations, they're a paraphrase. But there are a lot of good translations. The New American Standard, ESV. I would steer away from the newer New International Version because it has... What used to be the degendered version of the New International is now the standard New International. They have what they call cleaned up the gender biases and so on. And they've meddled with it, the original. So, but there are some good translations. So, don't substitute a daily bread instead of reading the Bible, or daily crouton, if you want to call it that. that's a devotional. That's not reading the Bible. And that's man's word, and that's okay. Settle down, eh? When you're reading a devotional, that's fine. And, you know, we saw some men make comments about this, and I really think there are some good devotionals out there. I read a devotional every morning in addition to reading my Bible. But You can't substitute a devotional for reading the Bible. Just make sure of that. And as we've been saying all along, reading scripture fuels the other disciplines, and the other disciplines fuel the Bible: prayer, fasting, silence, and so on. They're all interconnected and supporting one another. And then an obvious one: read the whole Bible, even the tough stuff, the genealogies and so on. There's some interesting stuff there, even when you read all that. Any comments on this? Maybe there's something that I've missed. Yeah.
Even when you're reading the whole Bible, don't skim over the genealogy. Like, read every single
one. Yeah, that's right. Try and pronounce them, and yeah.
That's when you listen and read.
Yeah. Now, if you want to read through the Bible in approximately a year, I think three chapters a day almost does it about right. If you want to take a couple of years, then that's fine. There's nothing wrong. It's not a race, all right? You can read one chapter a day and it'll take you 3 years. That's okay. Right? So a few takeaways here. And then apologetics is fine and clever reasoning, but the truth is God uses his word, not our words. Don't be afraid to use God's word. We ought to be grateful every day that we have access to the scriptures, that we do, and take advantage of that. Some people cannot have access to them. And a high price was paid so that we could have it to read. A lot of people gave their lives so that we can have the Bible in our own language. God is still at work as the rains of his word fall on the deserts of North American culture. Just keep on with the word. And while we must make sure we worship God alone, he is revealed and speaks in his word, we ought to be saturating our minds with its treasures. And that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying, that God speaks through his word, not through direct communication with us. Any comments there? Yeah, good. I feel lonesome. I want someone else to talk.
Just thinking, how can you worship God, the one and only true God, if you don't know him? But through reading his word.
That's a good point. Good point, yeah. Yep. Any other questions or comments? This is what Jesus said in John 17. Your word is truth. It's the only ultimate truth there is.
That actually, on that quote, like, that is what Jesus prays. He
yes.
prays that we would be sanctified in the Word of God. So how much more, like, when Christ prays to the Father right before his death, one of the things he wants to pray about, of everything he could say, is that his disciples would be made more holy by reading his Word.
Good point.
That, just the gravity of that and the importance of that. Yeah, that's interesting.
And Jesus said, on the night before he was betrayed, you have been made clean by the words that I have spoken to you. Well, I think you've got your money's worth.
One benefit to saturating ourselves is that you can't anticipate every single situation you're going to come into in life. You know, you're confronting a friend or a family member and some issue comes up. You can't prepare for everything. But we need to be so saturated in Scripture that our minds just know where to go in order to think rightly around it. And I think you can't have that if you just read a couple of verses every day, and you've got a couple of pet verses. We have to know it front to back.
That's a good point. And the sooner you do that in life, the better. Trust me. It's a little more difficult at my age than it is for the rest of you. Jason.
I think that's good, Jeremy. And on that, remembering more practically, it's a discipline, and like all disciplines, for many, wouldn't all of us share this in some measure, that if you're not used to it or on your daily crouton, which is really good. I heard an author, a Christian author, say a few years ago that, I think I've mentioned this before, the entire industry now in publishing is around that. People want things that they can read in 1 minute. So recognizing we're not conditioned anymore to sit and saturate for, say, an hour of reading God's Word. We just think about all the things right away our flesh wants to say when you think about, I'm going to sit for an hour and read God's Word. It just, that we don't have that at all. So it's, if it's true in all these other disciplines, we need to stretch ourselves and just keep going and not say, like we've heard at times, well, I'm not wired that way. I'm not made to read. I don't like to read or these things. God gave us a book. He gave us His Word. So recognizing, I think this is a point that for some, maybe most, many, we have to retrain ourselves to get back to the discipline of reading. We have to lengthen attention spans and move off of little devotionals and onto the big meat.
Good.
I know for myself, doing the 90-day reading, because if you read anywhere from 10 to 12 chapters, sometimes 15 chapters, it's when you first start, it's difficult.
Yes, for sure.
2 chapters or 3 chapters a day. But it really, then when you go back to just wanting to read 2 chapters a day, it's like it's not enough.
Yeah.
And you want to read more. So
that's a good point.
It's a very good discipline.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm not knocking doing that for one time through, you know. But you can't keep up that pace. All right. Well, I'll close in prayer. And then you got more time to visit. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this gathering of faithful who are desirous to please You and to learn more. We thank You that each one of us can learn so much more from each other. And as we think of Your Word and how it can affect our lives in so many different ways, we thank You that You are living through Your Word in our lives, if we only let You, by exposing ourselves to it. May we be challenged and encouraged to do that as we go forward. And we know that You will produce amazing results through our any time that we are committed to honoring You, because we know that in the past, as we hear the history of people, those who devoted themselves to obedience to Your Word were world changers. And we pray that that might be true of each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.